Well, I'm going to spend a good bit of time looking at passages in the Old Testament this evening. Very little out of the New Testament. Reason for it is, continuing with the Why series, this is now part 9, and looking at the Old Testament Sabbath. So that's why we're not looking in the New Testament, because it's the Old Testament Sabbath. There's a lot of controversy around this, and we will eventually get into that controversy, looking at it from our angle, looking at it a little bit from other angles, but our focus is obviously from our angle. But I want to look at it through the Old Testament to come to an understanding of what it was, the Sabbath day. Now, as you read the Old Testament, you'll find it speaking about the Sabbath and the Sabbath days. But we're looking at the Sabbath day, not the days that have been included into those holy days, those special times that have been included in the Old Testament belief or the Old Testament system. But I want to look at the Sabbath day because it is more of what we are looking at for the Lord's Day. And I believe in the Lord's Day. Thank God for the Lord's Day. Appreciate what it means to us and the possibilities that it provides for us of setting aside a day to worship God and to focus on Him. Thank God for the Lord's Day. I want to begin by going back into Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, I think that we could entitle that section, this part of it, looking at why do we keep the figurative Sabbath, the Lord's Day in our day, but looking at the Old Testament. Looking at it in Genesis chapter 2, we can title it The Established Principle, where God is establishing the principle of the Sabbath day. And it's right there in Genesis chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now that may not mean a whole lot until we get further on. But as we get further on, we can then look back on it and see that God was establishing a principle in this passage that he later built on. It doesn't specify a whole lot that's taking place here. This is where we look back on, and we look back to it to realize that God was making a foundation or establishing a principle here in Genesis chapter 2. We don't find it being called the Sabbath until we get down to Exodus 16. Now, that's quite a distance, isn't it? Exodus 16, 23, and he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days, Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now that's an incredible story. And it is again establishing the importance that God was placing on the Old Testament Sabbath. Some people didn't believe. Some people held over their manna from Monday to Tuesday, or whatever day it was, because they didn't quite believe God, because they didn't quite have faith that God was going to keep His word. Now, you and I know, you and I, looking back on it with our hindsight vision, we say, how foolish. And yet, so often, and I could get sidetracked here, and I don't want to because I'm running out of time as it is, and I have a whole lot of information, but we too can get caught up in that very same thing because we may not always understand where God's going and what God's saying and how God's leading, and so it's easy for us humanly to say, well, I just don't understand, so I'm going to go ahead and take this extra step myself. But God is establishing here that He is worthy of trust and He is faithful to perform that which He has promised to perform. And so when they kept it over and it stank and had worms in it, they learned that God meant what He said. Don't do it that way. But then when it came down to Saturday and Sunday, it would go completely against that. They were to keep 2 days. They were to collect 2 days and to keep it. And then they found out that it didn't develop worms, and it didn't stink. What was it? It was the hand of God showing them how important it was to obey God's word. How important it was for them simply to push out their preconceived notions and ideas or their thoughts and wishes about the matter and simply take God at His word. And so we find here in Exodus chapter 16 that God is calling it the Sabbath and He is giving them a deeper understanding of the importance of observing this day of rest. Let's move on to Exodus chapter 20. We're all familiar with that because here we find the Ten Commandments. It's in this passage that we read and have memorized. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That would be one thing if we stopped there at that first phrase. Remember the Sabbath day. If that's all that it was. If God stopped it there at that comma and put a period there, then it would change the whole dynamics of the day. But God didn't stop there with a period. He stopped there or paused there with a comma and went on to say, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. I wish I had a little bit of time, and maybe I will look at it later. I'm not positive that I will or that I won't, but it's interesting to see that word hallowed. And when we jump over into the New Testament, we'll know that that word is in reference to our Heavenly Father. Where Jesus is praying the prayer that He's teaching to His disciples, He said, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You say, well, what's so important there? I think that there's more importance there than what we just quickly read over and miss out on how deep that word is. If we get into a word study, it would be good for us to word study that one. Hallowed it. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so if we jump back up to verse number 8 then, the beginning of this section and this commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. holy or hallowed. It's a special day. It's not one of the other days. There is a special day that God wanted His children of Israel, His followers, His people to observe all through their wanderings and all through their lives in Canaan. We find that over and over again in the Old Testament. It was so important to God that He also issued some consequences. If people broke it, there was a consequence for it. And so when we look at the consequence, then it would establish in the mind the importance of that day. So what is the consequence? What is it that He is saying would be a consequence to such a command? Let's go to Exodus chapter 31, just a few more chapters over. Exodus 31, verse number 12, beginning, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you, every one that defileth it." My, are you following along? That's some rough words there. Dare I say them? Yeah, I can say them because it's not me that's saying them. It's God's word that's saying them. Now, if it was me, then it would be a problem. But it's not me saying them. It's God's word that is speaking here to the people of Israel that they were not to defile the Lord's day. Otherwise, they shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his... Do you think that God meant what He said? That it was an important day for them? It was an important day for them. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. So it's not only a commandment, it's a covenant between God and His people. And God was also using it not only for a commandment, not only a perpetual covenant, but we see in the 17th verse, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Isn't that something? It was an important day. Now, do you know who the children of Israel were? Do you know their makeup? Do you know what they were made of? Do you know how they responded to God's word? I just got done reading to you out of Exodus chapter 31. Let's jump over just a few more chapters to chapter 35. Chapter 35 of Exodus, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." Now that verse number 3, we could take it a lot deeper than what I'm going to. I'm not even going to go there tonight, but we could go a lot deeper into that verse number 3. But it's just what I'm wanting to look at here is just a few chapters later, Moses, God, is wanting His children to His followers, His people, to have a refresher course. Do you have any idea why God felt like they needed a refresher course? Because He knew their failings. How long did it take them to forget, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image"? Now, I don't have any facts to base this on, but I'm just kind of wondering if something was already beginning to shift in their Sabbath observance. And God was saying, Moses, it's time to remind them. Moses, it's time to bring it up again, because here we are four chapters later and it's brought up again. Now, we'll jump over a long ways to Leviticus chapter 23, and here's another reminder. Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Then we find in Leviticus 25 that God not only is looking at the Sabbath day as the day of rest, and we've looked at how important that is, but now we come over to Leviticus chapter 25, and God adds another facet to express how important the Sabbaths are. Here's another side of it. If you are following along, Leviticus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, they're still anticipating that promised land that is out there somewhere. One of these days, they're going to get there. And God is saying, when they arrive at that land of promise, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither shall the grapes of thy vine undress. For it is a year of rest unto the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. You keep reading down through there, and he's finally setting it up for the year of Jubilee. Obviously, that doesn't really fall into the parameters of where I'm going with this subject, but it's an incredible study as well, as we realize that the Sabbath day was established at creation, and this was for the children of Israel to observe when they arrived and settled in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, but he was also expanding it to the seventh year and then to the year of Jubilee, and how big and broad it became to them, the importance and the value of that day of rest. I believe that God meant something when he commanded, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I think it's vital for us to look at it and understand through these Old Testament passages the importance of it. That brings us to Numbers 15. I'm really surprised that we have to go this far to find this particular passage. Simply because we understand that the children of Israel were shallow in mind and impatient in spirit and quickly forgetting the commandments of God. But here we find in Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 32, something that takes place. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. Found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day, and they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. I wish I had an inside scoop of what exactly was going on in there. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. I don't understand that, because it seemed to me like it was pretty clear what should be done. But they were forgetting something. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I was about this close, a hairbreadth's closeness to eliminating, of taking that part out, of not adding that, actually. Not taking it out, but not adding it. Because that appears to be a ruthless God. And I don't want to paint a ruthless God picture. I don't believe that it's a ruthless God picture, though, when we understand that it's simply the consequences for the transgression. He didn't have to do what he was doing. He shouldn't have been doing what he was doing. Disobedience. Hear me if you don't hear anything else tonight. Hear me on this. Disobedience will always get us in trouble. Disobedience will always cause conflict. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anything else besides disobedience will get us in trouble. He should have known better. Like I said, I wish I knew the inside scoop. What was going on? What was taking place in his mind? What in the world made him think that he had to go gather sticks on the Sabbath day? How did the congregation feel when they saw him? And how did they feel when they had to go get him and bring him to Moses? As I look at people tonight, I see people with compassionate hearts. How in the world, what did it take for them to go out and get this guy who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath? Anyway, those are all things that we can't answer. But they took him without the camp. The seriousness of the infraction is clearly given to us in this passage. Disobedience had its consequences. We find another need of a reminder in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath. You see, it's an important part for God. It was vital for God's people. A lot of things took place over the next few years, number of years. We can travel quite a distance in time, and you know what happens with time, with generational changes, leadership changes. There's always that possibility of the baton being dropped in the midst of leadership changes. It's so important that we are careful in changes that take place, in leadership changes that take place. And here it's been a number of changes that have taken place, and we come down to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Verse number 31, and if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. I don't know, again, I'm just reading what is given and provided for us, but apparently there was a shift in the feeling, there was a shift in the importance, there was a shift in remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there were some people coming in to sell, and there were some people going out to buy. We go over just three chapters to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15. In those days saw I and Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, also as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. I would say that I'm right, that there was a big shift in the feeling of the Lord's or the Sabbath day. There was a tremendous difference that had taken place now in the lives of the children of Israel. They had shifted a long way away from what God had established in at the point of, at the end of creation, and followed through with the Ten Commandments and continued to remind them. But there had been some long years of silence. And in that silence, they began to, well, apparently they didn't just begin to lose. They lost the reverence of the Sabbath day. Apparently it was gone. Verse 16, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be, or there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. They were still wanting to make money, weren't they? They were still coming around. Nehemiah must have been full of it, though. Filled up with their transgression, because we find here in 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you, good sanctified man. What was it? He was serious about obedience. He was wanting to restore obedience to the children of Israel. He was realizing that the wrath of God that had been brought upon them was brought upon them because of one thing and one thing only: disobedience. And he saw this particular thing, profaning the Sabbath day, as an extra step in disobedience that was sure to get God's attention and bring God's wrath upon the children of Israel further. He was going to testify against them. I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. It was important to God. It was important for the children of Israel. It was necessary. And we've looked at the consequence. And really, who wants to do something just because there's a negative consequence? I understand, you know, I knew as a kid that growing up that if I did certain things that there was a consequence that I really didn't want. And it hurt when I received it. Many times it hurt, especially when it was from Dad. It was painful. But who wants to keep the law just because there's a consequence for it? And God understands that too. Let's look in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah gives us another side to this. He tells us that there's a blessing for obedience. There's a blessing in observance. Now that puts a better picture on things. Now, I'm not saying that we should not obey God just because we're fearful of the consequences, that we should fear God and obey God because He provides all this other good stuff for us. No. I believe that we should obey God because we should understand to obey God because there's a consequence, and we don't want that consequence. That's good enough reason. But, you know, we kind of want more than that. Just being human, just being open about it, we kind of want more than that. It's better for us to obey even without blessing. Even when we can't see that we're being blessed by doing it, we better obey God. And Israel would have been better off had they obeyed God with that thought. But Isaiah does give us a picture of the other side of blessing for obedience. Look at it with me in Isaiah 56 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Verse 2. If you write in your Bible, underline this. Or highlight in your Bible, highlight this. Blessed is the person, the man here. Blessed is the person that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. You see, God is saying here that there is a blessing for obedience. Now, he's not specifying quite yet exactly what that is, but he is promising a blessing for obedience. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath so or joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saying, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. What am I saying here? Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up simply to get us to understand that God also has blessing for obedience. It's not just a negative world in this religious Christian race, but there is a blessing for obedience. Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Here he's just going on and on about this reward and this blessing, this thing that God is going to share with his people of blessing for obedience. If we jump all the way down to verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. We may not understand that in our context, but in their context, in that context, what God was saying to them was that as I have promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so will that promise be carried to the children to follow and the generations to follow if they obey. And if we go back and take the time to summarize the blessing that God provided and promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then we will understand that that is a tremendous blessing that he was continuing to promise to his people because of one thing: obedience. Following after him. We find in Jeremiah a reminder. Jeremiah 17, he's reminding the children of Israel, take heed to yourselves, bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out. And he's reminding them of this hallowed day, this day to keep holy. Isaiah Do you get it? It was important. It was a necessity for the Old Testament people, the children of Israel, to follow and obey and observe, even to a minute detail. It was big time. Mark chapter 1. I said I was going to get to the New Testament, but only briefly, so I'm going to look at it briefly. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. You say, well, what has that got to do with anything here tonight? What it has to do with us this evening is that it's laying the groundwork for what we find to be a pattern for Jesus Christ. Because what we see here, this is right here, is the beginning of his earthly ministry. Right here is the outset of his ministry, of his official, so to speak, ministry time. He's calling his disciples, he's bringing them in, and then verse 21, he sets the stage for what is a pattern, consistent pattern for him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And we will find repeatedly through the life of Christ that he went into the synagogue. It was an important day for Jesus Christ to be in the synagogue, worshiping, and for him teaching and preaching. It was still an important part in the life of Jesus, the Sabbath day. So I'm going to close this evening with some questions. You can think about them and come back more prepared for the answers, or you can just come back unprepared for the answers. It's your choice. There's no homework involved. Nobody's going to give you a grade. The first question is simply three words. What has changed? What has changed from this Old Testament thinking to our generation today? What has changed? Is there something in the New Testament that gives clear separation from the necessity of observing a day of rest, observing a day of worship? If so, to what extent or effect has this change been realized? To what extent? Now we have to be careful. We have to be careful how we interpret things. We need to make sure that we are looking through the lenses of God's Word and not the tinted lenses of our world or of our culture or modern revelation. I say that to give us caution to understand how we are interpreting things, because we are people, we are humanity. We tend to reinterpret or interpret things based upon our present circumstances rather than trying to get a clear picture, looking through the clear lenses of God's Word to understand what He is wanting and what He is saying and how He is saying. God did say clearly, we have to be careful how we understand it, but God did say clearly, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was an integral part of the moral code that was given directly by God's voice, given directly by God's mouth. It was established even at the close of creation. It was established as a principle. It was established as a sign. It was given as a commandment. So why? Why? What does God really say about it? Let's stand together tonight. Obviously, I can't finish it next Sunday because the choir will be here. But Lord willing, we'll be getting back to it the following Sunday. So keep that in mind. And again, the key is obedience. Obeying what God wants us to do. Being obedient to Him. There's promise of blessing. There's also the reality of consequence for disobedience. May God help us to be a blessed people because we observe His commandments and His precepts and follow Him. Praise God. Praise God. Janae, would you dismiss us tonight?